settling in now to the experience of this evening, God having drawn close, and through the beauty of music and through your faithfulness in worship, we now come to a time to reflect deeply on what it is we heard as Jethro read to us the Word of God. It's the most familiar story that we know, I think, as Christians. And Jethro, you read it well, but nobody reads it quite like Linus Van Pelt. I think everybody, in many ways, can think of that voice, both in its simplicity and its power to articulate something that transcends our capacity to understand in full. Of God entering into time and space in our world and our circumstances and fully inhabiting them with us. And Luke reminds us as we begin reflecting now that Christmas doesn't begin when the angels start singing. And Christmas doesn't begin as the shepherds begin hurriedly to run toward town. The first Christmas begins with a very weary couple looking for a place to stay. And so before the angels, before all the announcements, it begins with a little bit of light, just enough light for this couple to notice that they're able to stop, Mary and Joseph, moving toward shelter. Long before they knew, they were moving toward this place in history. And they traveled because they were told to. And they traveled familiar roads back to Joseph's hometown, his ancestral home place. And as familiar as those paths were, they could only be made harder by the fatigue and the uncertainty that they carried with them. And by the time they reach the end of that journey, all I can imagine they experience is that what they would need most, more than anything else, is not a full explanation of what it is they were about, and not even to probe it for its deepest meaning, but instead what they needed was a place to come in, and a place where the night couldn't continue to just sort of hold them in its grip. I persuaded Keith to tell a story tonight as sort of a partner with our reflection time. And you're going to hear him tell a story without interpreting it. I told him we talked about it at staff meeting, and I said, that's the perfect story. And it's the perfect story because it's a human story about a very long road and about a late hour, and it's about asking for space, and it's about finally finding a place where the door opens and he could rest. And he could rest secure. And in that resting, the light that led the way also makes room for him to stay. Scripture tells us that when God came into the world, there were no careful arrangements that had been made to welcome God. God arrives in borrowed space, in insecure shelter, in very ordinary human vulnerability. Christmas is a time to remember and to trust that Jesus' very poor and very humble entry doesn't mean that something went wrong. But instead, it is for us to remember that this is how love chooses to come close to us. And when light arrives for us like that, it shows us what we've been carrying for a long time and often carrying alone. It reveals how much we needed to stop. It reveals how much we needed to be held rather than instructed. God's grace doesn't rush in with answers to all of our questions first. Sometimes it simply makes enough space for us to breathe and to lie down and to be where we are. And so tonight we celebrate the fulfillment of all of that waiting in Advent. And the story that we hear is ancient. It comes to us in translation from languages that are from another time and from another place, and among people who looked and lived very differently than we do. And still, I think this year, more than most, this is our story, because it tells the truth about how God meets each and every one of us when we finally want to come in from that dark road. And so I invite you to listen. Listen to Keith. And through Keith, listen to God. And notice what the light makes visible to you.
Well, my story began a couple of months ago when my daughter Kelly had a wedding in Covington, Kentucky. And we stayed in Cincinnati. So the whole family from here caravaned to Kentucky one day. And it was a long day, long trip, as many of you know. And we finally checked into our Victorian B&B up in Cincinnati, and we were very, very exhausted. The biggest thing we had to do was try to find, there was three floors of rooms, but we all had to figure out where we were going to sleep. So we got all that straightened out. And then we had a Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. Great time up there. Friday night was a wedding. Everything was done. Saturday morning, we had to be out by 10, 11 o'clock. Well, I convinced my wife, Kathy, being a lover of Corvettes, that I wanted to go to Bowling Green to see the Corvette Museum, which is about 3 hours away. And so she reluctantly agreed to that. So we all checked out of the place, and everything was straight, and we got on our trip. We were just taking our time because we were not in a hurry. You know, I had taken off Sunday here the next day, and we were just not in a hurry. So we got there about 12:30, 1 o'clock, and went through the museum, and we had a wonderful time, ate at Corvette Cafe, and just had a great time. And it was getting late, towards about 5 o'clock, and we said, well, we'll just get in the car, and we'll go on down towards Knoxville, and we'll find a room. Well, so we got on down towards Knoxville and stopped at the first place, and there was not a room. So I said, okay. So I drove over to another place in Knoxville. There was not a room anywhere because it was a huge game, football game. Tennessee was playing somebody, and every room within 100 miles just about was taken, you know. So there was no room anywhere. So I'm thinking about the Christmas story. And so we were pretty tired by that time with all the events of the week. And so we stopped somewhere and went through the drive-through, and it was 8:30 then, and we were getting pretty tired. And so we'll just keep on going down the road, down 40, until we can find something. We went on down some more. There was nothing. All of a sudden, 40 became desolate. There was nothing there. And we kept going and going. I was getting tireder and tireder. I had never been so tired driving. It was almost getting dangerous. There was nowhere to stop. I even stopped at one rest area. I was going to take a nap there, and it looked pretty shaky, so I didn't do it. And so we got on down, and we saw the split from 81 to the road to Asheville, but we knew the roads were still iffy going to Asheville. And I was really tired. She was having to keep me up, you know, and she didn't want to drive it then. So we kept going and kept driving and finally, we got to Bristol, Tennessee, and I felt like I was going to Pennsylvania. I felt like I was going so far out of the way, but I guess I really maybe was going a little ways out of the way. But by then, I was so tired I could hardly keep my head open, and I was doing like that, you know how you do, and she was keeping me awake. So we saw a place, and we got off, and we were so tired we couldn't figure out how to get to it. We just couldn't get there, and we ended up doing a U-turn, getting back on 81 again, and so kept on going. I said, you know, we're gonna have to find a place quick. I'm just not gonna make another mile or two. So we got to Bristol, Virginia, and stopped, and there was two places right there. I went in the first place. There was no room in the inn. Nothing. And they said, go next door. They might have something there. I went over there, and they had four rooms. This is 11 o'clock or after. And we'd been going all day. But we were going to stop about 7. So, and I had just never been as exhausted. Couldn't hardly keep my focus. They had four rooms, and then they were doing a shift change, and then the lady almost couldn't check us in. It took her another hour to get us. And so, and this was a Marriott. It was about the only place around that wasn't completely filled up. So we just, I thank the Lord right then. I said, thank you, Lord, for letting us find this place. Because we were going to go sit in the lobby and go to sleep if they didn't have any room. Because I could not continue to keep going. It was another 181 miles home. Couldn't do it. So we got in, got up to the room, and it just felt like, just a huge relief. Darkness turned into light, and we felt safe and secure again, because it was pretty dangerous. And then we said our prayers really good that night and just slept hard. And anyway, that was, so I thank the Lord for helping us through that and for everything that he has done. And that's the story.
When you finally said you were able to get in the room, Mark Scruggs' shoulders just kind of went, oh, and I think a lot of us know that feeling, right? When we come to a place where we are safe and secure, where we can stop and rest and breathe. Tonight, no matter what you're carrying, if you're still looking for a place to rest, this is a time to lift it up to God. That need, that story that only you can tell. We bring all of our hopes and we bring all of our fears and hold them now in the light that's been waiting for us to do that all along. That same love that when it would grow up, would say, come to me, all you who are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. And it's rest not just for our bodies, but for our souls. And so let our carol that we sing now, O Little Town of Bethlehem, also be a prayer. Whatever you carry, let God share the load. Would you stand as you're able? Well, as I indicated, Keith's story, as we were sharing stories in staff meeting recently, is the kind of story that you feel even before you understand it or have words for it. And I think it's as relatable as any story I've known, because all of us have been on a road for too long, or we've been in a place where the night is darker than we expected it to be. And every stop that promised rest ultimately let us down and just couldn't give it. And as we talked, and as he talked about the light and a door and a room, and then finally just sort of crashing and burning with nothing left, one of the best sleeps he could remember in a long, long time, I asked him, I said, what do you think that was? He said, it felt like coming home. That's a big word, isn't it? Home. Home, not because everything was solved, it was finally safe to stop. And we know that feeling when our body will recognize it, usually before our brains do. Your soul recognizes that too. We heard Luke's story about Christmas tonight, that first Christmas story. It doesn't play out the way our pageants present it, as often as not. I think Luke tells a story in many ways in that style about how life actually happens. People are scurrying about when they would rather slow down. The shepherds are working late into the night. They're responsible for something and they're interrupted. Mary's life has taken a hard and difficult turn that she did not choose for herself. And her body has become a place where God is acting. Joseph is having to make decisions every step of the way. And as he goes, he's trying to protect what's been placed in his care. And they can't find a place to stay. And it's not that the town is cruel, I don't think. It's just full. No room does not mean no love. It means limits. It means that everybody in that town is stretched kind of thin. And into all of that, the light shines. And it's not enough light to change everything all at once, but it is enough to show where God is. And so on Christmas Eve, we as Christians inevitably find ourselves led to the table of our Lord, to the simple gifts of bread and cup. And it's not out of habit. It's out of our need. Because this is how Christ meets us. Christ meets us not at the very end of the road, but instead meets us as we travel it. The bread and the cup aren't shared because they signal that everything is finally and fully finished. The bread and the cup remind us of the promise that God is present here and wherever you find yourself to nourish and strengthen you along the way. That you're not going to be abandoned when you're on the road in the middle of the night. They promise that there is a place to stop and to receive and to be held. And on this night, I think this night especially, the table is not about everything that's permanent, but instead it's about that grace that meets us where we are and says, for now, wherever you are, this is home enough. And so the invitation is extended to all of you. We come. We make our way forward. And remember that on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread and he gave thanks and he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And after supper, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." And so when we remember Jesus at this table, we see how God remembers the world that God so loves. And we remember how God has come to us in him. And we receive the gift of life that he offers for us, his body and his blood, dying a death that carries what we have done and what's been done to us, and leaves it at the cross, forgiven. And his risen life, that's what meets us on the road by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it calls us to walk in what Scripture calls newness of life. It's a beautiful phrase. This is the Lord's table. It's not Yates's, it's not Christopher's. But I do have the privilege of saying there is room here. There's enough here. And you're invited to come forward and to receive the bread and the cup. And if it would be difficult for anyone because of mobility challenges to make their way forward, please make eye contact with me or one of the deacons. We'll do our best to see you. And we will come to you. Of course we will come to you. We're not going to permit any barrier to stand between your open hands and your open heart and the gifts of God. And after you receive those gifts from the table, as you return to your seat, I invite you to light your candle, just right here at the base. But it's not a time of idle waiting. I'm giving you a mission. That as Courtney continues to lead us musically, after you've been nourished from the table, it's an opportunity now in prayer to think about those in your life, your household, this church, or the world, who need the light that you have noticed again tonight. It's allowed you to see yourself and to see around you a little more clearly, and to pray that God would give you the open doors, the open hands, the open-heartedness to share generously of the light that you have received here. And then after everyone's been served, we're going to stand and we're going to sing Silent Night together. I invite you to come. Jesus has made room for all of you here.